Now, I wonder, it's already interesting because I don't always pay attention. Do you notice that? I mean, I've been coming here a long while, many of you know me, and I'm not always the most sharpest and the most with it. And I can tell you that now because the title's called Staying Focused. And I didn't get that. I got a call to persevere. But I can make that work because staying focused and being, you know, persevering in something, I can make link. And I think it's important as we understand where we are in Jude, a one chapter book. It's that like that pocket of teaching and truth that we can carry with us. And we're coming to the end of the whole passage now, and we're coming to the end of this series. And it's been interesting to look at verse by verse. And we're today looking at what it means really to persevere, a call to persevere. In other words, to stay focused. I can be distracted easily, and in life there's lots to distract us, isn't there? I don't know about you, but even if I'm watching a television program now, I'm distracted to watch another one at the same time. Have you noticed that? The power of Sky Plus? You can watch several programs at the same time. It's funny, I can multitask when I have something else to do. Anything but that, I can multitask, but I can't seem to stay focused on the job in hand. And I think that this passage, now what Jude is coming to is he wants us to really focus in. And I thought, actually, I can understand this picture here because we're going to focus really on two verses, but we've got four to look at. And I think it's important just to remind you that Jude here is written to believers. So it's written to you and I, those who profess a faith. It's written to us as an instruction, and it's here for us right at the end of God's New Testament. And so that we have to ask ourselves, why is it included in Scripture? And Phil did the introduction, sort of alluded to the fact it's a book ordained by God and it's included. But it's here as a warning to us. But at the same time as a warning of watch out for false teaching and teachers, and there'll be plenty of that and we know of that, there's a real gem here this morning to help us stay focused. In the first four verses, there's the introduction really to Jude. Then we've got the description of the false teachers, which takes over up to verse 13. And then in verses 14 to 16, there's the judgments that they face. And that's what we were looking at last time when we looked at it. And now we're called to persevere. That's what it says in the NIV, and that's the heading of the passage. We have to recognize that we need to persevere in life. I don't know about you. Is life sometimes a bit of a struggle? It can be, can't it? Sometimes it's a sheer delight. I often ask Jo, I don't know how she contains her joy so well. No, it's not like that, is it? Life can be difficult. And we have to recognize that in being difficult, that doesn't mean there isn't enjoyment there. It doesn't mean that we don't know God's blessing. But we are, as a people, we are sensitive. We can hurt. We can carry sort of moods and we can carry emotions, and we know that in life, don't we? There are days when you feel on top of the world, and the next day, where are you? In the slough of despond. And we are called into this life to live our lives for God. And in living our lives for God, we have to recognize that the world around us, we will go up, we will go down. But that through it, we can persevere in our faith. One of the key things I've got here for you, I tried to sort of understand what picture you would want. How to persevere, I thought I would define it for you. I found lots of definitions about persevere, but this one I like because it's got something I wanted to allude to later. To persist in anything undertaken, that's pretty general, isn't it? To persevere in something, to maintain a purpose in spite of difficulty, obstacles or discouragement, and to continue steadfastly. Now, if you could find anything that summarized my athletic career, this would be that. Or my ability to play the violin every Sunday. Or the keyboard. Or my ability to cook. You see, I like to start things, but, you know, persevering gets hard, doesn't it? I remember when everyone rejoiced when I stopped playing the violin. I went from four strings to six, and he let me very graciously play every Sunday. I do persist with that because everything's in D. But generally in life, you will know, like my experience, you try to persevere in things, and some you will succeed at, and some we perhaps don't. I wonder if we were to share afterwards during some fellowship, what was it that you did? Did you persevere in it? Well, actually, many of you have, and it's a delight for us who know you to celebrate that, to enjoy that for you, that you have a skill or an ability, and we enjoy that together as a family. And we may even know people who've really gone on to be elite and really professional and very good at something because they persevered. And we can enjoy that because we recognize how hard it was. I mean, I think of some of the things here that these are the people I tend to think of when you talk about persevere. The gold medalists celebrated by a golden postbox or a golden stamp, if you remember from the London 2012 Olympics. But these people here, they have persevered, haven't they? They've run that race. And they've absolutely governed their whole behaviour, their whole diet, their whole outlook on life. They've done things and pushed themselves really, really hard. And in that, there will be some sacrifice. The sacrifice to the families who supported them and recognized that talent. Sacrifice in their training and their commitment, their resolve and their determination. And it's something that we have to accept that that is what we do. And part of the joy of watching the Olympics for me is seeing people celebrate that and achieve. It's very exciting when I hold the remote control, I can tell you. I can identify with them. That's about as much as it goes. I don't go running with them, but I can identify and enjoy that moment. And so perhaps that picture of perseverance is something you have of elite people that really isn't you or I. Perhaps I'm being harsh on you, I'm sorry. But perhaps it's easy to think of perseverance as something that is really out there and you push and push and push. Well, I want to give you another example of perseverance now. I'm going to put it on the screen now. You ready? What's that? This is church. There's a way in which when God put us in our fellowship here at Homegate, there is a message. There is a gospel to share. There is a purpose in what we're trying to do. Yes, we want to come and look at you all every Sunday. Yes, we want to live together as God's family, but we want to do his work. And his work is what we're called to do. So perhaps this idea of getting a gold medal in the Olympics every 4 years is about serving in a church every week. And the fellowship here has to persevere. And we hear of churches that grow and thrive, and we hear of churches that don't perhaps grow. Yesterday at the conference, George and I were chatting to one chap, seemed very friendly, and we were in this big church. It was impressive, Cornerstone, lots of room, lots of people. And we thought, oh, we're from a smaller fellowship, we said, and this Cornerstone's lovely. And I said to him, do you come from a fellowship? Oh, yes, I come from a fellowship just around the corner, actually. I said, oh. And I was about to say, you know, it must be a big church on your doorstep. How does that help? And he said, well, we have about 2,000 on a Sunday. George and I said, okay, we've got 90. But when you think about it, it's not about numbers. They're a city church. And we can rejoice in the fact there is a church there of that number that attracts people and teaches people and shares the gospel. But that doesn't take anything away from us. And we are called to persevere, partly so that we can persevere in God's work. But more importantly, we're called to persevere, not just because of the fellowship here, because sometimes we'll be here, sometimes we won't be here, sometimes some people come for a period, and sometimes people stay for a lifetime. But we're called to persevere in our own faith with the Lord. And first and foremost, I think that's where we have to start, isn't it? In everything in life, do we persevere? Now, I have to hold my hand in shame, head in shame really here, because Joe and I have a little bit of a competition with that awful Bible app that you have to keep a record of how many days consecutively you read your Bible on the app. And Joe is always hundreds of days ahead of me. I do look at my Bible regularly. It's just I occasionally don't read it within that 24 hours. And it's just you wake up in the morning and it goes, trend one. You start again. I'm very good at starting to about 2 weeks, and then I'll do something, and then that day, that Bible app doesn't get looked at. And ironically, some days it's on a Sunday, when I've looked at the Bible, but not on the app. How frustrating. But that little bit of competition between myself and my wife is something that causes us to persevere. Even so, she'll text me sometimes at work. How many? But it's good to be held to account, isn't it? But we do need to persevere and encourage one another. And I wanted this morning to encourage you because Jude encouraged me. And in reading Jude, how do we get there? Because it's been quite a tough series, hasn't it? Talking about everything. Talking about watch out for false teachers. That's a great advert for Ben and I today. As we're opening God's word. But to look out for false teachers. We very much hold to the Bible. We very much hold to the gospel. If it's not in the Bible, we really shouldn't be sharing it. We shouldn't be preaching it. We shouldn't be teaching it. We shouldn't be giving that application because we very much believe this isn't our message. This is God's message. And it's so important that we do persevere and stick to the truth. We don't need to wrap it in things. There's a truth that it contains that is truly transforming. And when we hear of that truth, we don't need to put a gimmick around it. We don't need to change the message of it or the tone or the content. We just need to preach it, read it and speak it, and to know it and to learn it, and more importantly, to share it. So we're told to persevere. And so in verses 17 to 19, when we look at it, it says, "But dear friends, remember with what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." We all can think of people, I think of the JW. How do we witness to a JW? Someone who's following the teaching so closely of what they think is the Bible, but they're not the teachings of God. They're not the teachings of the New Testament. And it's not just Jehovah's Witnesses. Within the church as well, there's this prosperity gospel that said God blesses us if we love him and we trust him. And he does. But that's half the side of the coin, isn't it? The other half is to repent of our sin, to confess our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do recognize that the church is at that point where do we want to be popular because it makes more people, 2,000 in Homegate, that would be a word, wouldn't it? Or do we want to preach and proclaim the truth? And I think, to be fair, the people who set up the church, the people who maintain the church, those of us who serve in the church now, and hopefully those who serve in the future, first and foremost will be the preaching of God's word. Because we want to be a Christ-centered, Bible-based church to know Jesus and make him known. And we have to defend ourselves against who is coming in to share. Do we let anybody come into the pulpit? Well, you might think that this morning. That's where I put my best suit on. But the qualification to be in this church is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. The qualification to take part in the Lord's Supper is to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him as your Lord and Savior. The qualification to be trusted to speak his word in a Bible study, in a pulpit, in a meeting, is that you love the Lord and you are true to Scripture. Do you handle the passage well? And that's where we encourage one another, isn't it, to make sure that's the case. And over the years, I've been here for many years, obviously 35 next year. I've been a few times since I was a little boy. I really thank God that we've had just a handful that I can recall, people that have given perhaps an interesting message. Nearly always, God has been faithful to us to be able to proclaim and stick to his word. But we shouldn't in any way, shape or form be complacent, because the devil is there and the devil wants to compromise God's work. He wants to compromise you and I. And we have to watch out, don't we, that we don't get drawn into the razzmatazz, don't get drawn into the populist message, but we stick true to our faith and true to the word. So this call to perseverance is very important. And then in these verses where it... These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. That's the test, isn't it? What's their motivation for it? They don't have the Spirit of God with them. But then Jude comes into this two verses in verse 20 and 21. They're the two we're really going to be focusing on, really, these verses. But you know, when you perhaps, I remember years ago when I perhaps did a bit of sport. I don't need so much of these now when you're just watching telly with the sport on. But you used to take a sugar tablet. Do you remember? I used to do cross-country running and they used to give you a dextrose sugar tablet. Give you a bit of energy. I actually had a packet. It didn't help. But you had that burst of energy. Well, I'm going to show you this morning, in one verse alone, we are going to have such a burst of energy that instead of feeling wearisome and watching out for people, we can be on the front foot doing God's work. We can be on the front foot proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming his truth. How does that come? Well, let's have a look at these four elements of this one verse wonder. The first one really says it builds us up to build our Christian lives. This is what Jude is saying. And you look at verse 20. To build yourselves up in the most holy faith. It's true, isn't it, that we have a faith. A faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the very foundation of our Christian life, our faith. And we have to accept that if we try and deviate from that or shake it or move it, that is fundamental, isn't it? Our faith is our foundation. In Matthew 24, Jesus said this. Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. You will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic." He goes on to say, "Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but this is only the first of the birth pains. More is to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed." Jesus was talking to his disciples. "You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray me and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures forever will be saved." Jesus told us that we're going to live in difficult times. And we have to endure, don't we? We have to persevere. It sounds, all these things I've just read out, sounds a bit doom and gloom, doesn't it? I can see on the look on your expressions. You're always very serious this morning, Simon. And it is serious. It sounds like a blockbuster movie, doesn't it? But there is hope at the end. The good news is there's hope at the end because we know that we will persevere. God has called us to his own. One of the key things really we need to focus on is building up our faith. How do we do that? Our faith is rooted in God's word. And one of the key things we can equip ourselves with is to just study God's word, to read it. Have you ever noticed that you can read a passage you thought you knew and there'll be something new in it? Have you ever realized that there is more that you've forgotten in the Bible than perhaps more you remember? When we come on a Sunday after Sunday, we're not getting the same meal again and again and again. That would be boring, wouldn't it? We're getting truth. And God's word is real, and God's word is truthful and relative. It's purposeful, and it is for us. It's relevant. We have to accept that to make time to read the Bible. Have you found the easiest thing to do to not read your Bible is to try to read your Bible? Have you found that? Is your daily routine such that you have to snatch time? Mine is. I'm on the tube reading it, or I'm going down an escalator, nearly tripping over the end. I don't give it the time I should. But in doing so, we have to make time for God's word. And we have to just to read it, but to meditate on it, to think about it. Coming on a Sunday, listening to the podcast, listening to the sermons, reading, just is a time of immersing ourselves in God's word. And God's word, that is a way in which we ground our faith, isn't it? We build up our faith by knowing God, who he is, what he's done. And that should help us cope, shouldn't it? Should build up our faith. As a young Christian, you don't know much of the Bible. As an older Christian, you've forgotten more of the Bible, but you still know a lot more. And the key to being able to defend yourself against Satan and devilish attacks, the key to defend yourself against temptation, the Bible tells us, is to know the word. So the first practical message here is to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. That's what Jude's saying, because in doing that, that is the foundation of the Christian life. If the foundation of the Christian life is if the foundation of our faith is the Bible and God's word, the next one is praying in the Holy Spirit. The second part of that verse in verse 20. "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." Now, we could go down a particular rabbit warren here, but I'm going to pull us back from that precipice, because really what we're saying is this all prayer? Well, it isn't. It's not referring to all prayer. We know that prayer is the communication we have between ourselves and God, and we can have that one-on-one relationship anywhere, anytime. I have a Muslim colleague I like very much, and he's very, very devout, and he prays. And we were chatting about the difference between our prayers, and his prayers are quoted prayers, and my prayers are, well, they're not made-up prayers, but do you know what I mean by that? They're created prayers, aren't they? We pray as we feel. We pray as we are led. We pray as to what's on our mind, as to what concerns us. And we have that expression in prayer that is really quite unique for the Christian. So you hear people saying, "I'm praying to God," but are they praying to God? and there is this praying in the Holy Spirit. It's not just a form of words. It's not just a recital. It's something very personable. It is approaching God as a failure, as a sinner, and expecting him to receive us as nothing less. It says this in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In praying in the Spirit is praying knowing the Spirit is going to intercede on our behalf. It's giving a prominence to those things that we know God has led us to. Praying in the example of the Lord's Prayer, we had it, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. It's praying in such a way that it is about God and our reliance and utter dependence on him than it is about what we want. It's a way about getting God's will on earth and not our will in heaven. It's a way of making sure that in the perspective of life, we're earnestly praying for people, families, friends, loved ones, situations, circumstances, knowing that God hears all of that. It helps us build up our faith. It says in one of the books I was reading to prepare for this, it's more than words. There is an inner constraint. The desires of the heart are being moved in a particular direction. With fervor, it says, which I had to look up, intensity and passionate feeling. With fervor, with faith, and with persistence. There's a consciousness in there, isn't there? Something's happening inside where we know God is at work. God's Spirit is at work in us. Because it does tell us in Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is on the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So praying in the Spirit is where we're earnestly focused on praying in what God needs. What God wants us to do is to pray to him, to pray in the Spirit. Can you see how that's slightly different? Now, that doesn't take anything away, the fact that God hears all our prayers. It doesn't take us away. We were, as you're driving in the busyness of life, don't close your eyes when you pray, but ultimately I pray when I drive. Do you do that? Particularly for the road user I've just cut up. No, but there's times when we just pray, don't we? And we pray because we want to remember people, remember things. But this is really praying in the Spirit. It's taking time to prayerfully, considerately commune with God in an intimate, in a personal way. The call to perseverance, the second point there, is praying in the Holy Spirit. It is the very power of the Christian life. So we've got the foundation is the Word of God to sort of build up our faith. We've got the power of the Christian life is in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, my challenge to us today is, do we live our lives every day knowing the Holy Spirit's in our life? And I think the challenge for me is I know that's not true. There are some days when I feel it and I celebrate it, and there's some days where, I just don't. But God is with us every single day, and we should spend time to make time praying in the Spirit. If we have the time, if we make the time, then we will have both light and power. And as a picture of that, really, if we have light and power, isn't life a lot better? When you think about the rain and the wet and the dark, that's not good. And I think if we have to remember that, God has given us his word. If we haven't got a Bible with us or our phone is flat, surely we can sing hymns that contain scripture. Surely we can memorize some words and hold them close to our hearts. If we haven't got a phone and it's gone flat and life is over, we can remember to pray. Just spend time praying to God in the Spirit. So the third snippet we've got then, in verse 20, it goes on to give us another one, doesn't it? Verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Love is one of those emotions, isn't it? It's one of those that motivates us. The motivation of the Christian life is love, isn't it? God Well, we love because God first loved us. We love because we're capable of it only because God made us in his image. And we can love because it gets so much in return for loving, isn't it? It's one of those emotions that drives us, that motivates us as human beings. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Mark chapter 12, which is the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God. That's his greatest commandment to us. And how often we perhaps live our lives forgetting that. I know I do. I don't love people as much as I should, because if I love God, then I would love his people. If God loves, then I should love too. If anyone obeys his word, sorry, it says in 1 John, this is a lasting love, 1 John 2:5, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them, and this is how we know we are in him. So in other words, love lasts forever. Now sadly, human love can falter, can't it? It can be lost. It can be diminished. And that's something that we have to live with. But ultimately, we know that there is love that lasts forever. A love that just goes on and on, regardless of circumstance. And that is a deep-rooted love that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. Jesus gives this picture in John 15 of the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So can you say, how do we keep ourselves in God's love? We have to be that branch in that vine. We have to be able to make sure we're in Christ. How do we do that? That's maintaining our relationship with him, isn't it? That's loving him, living for him, confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, serving him, doing his will. Those are ways in which we practically can get in and keep in love with the Father. He goes on to say this, doesn't he? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Right now, remain in my love, it says in John 15. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. Jesus wants us to be close to him. As we listen to God's word, as we talk to him in prayer, as we grow in our love, it's inevitable. If we spend time with God, we keep ourselves in his love. We often fail though, don't we? We want to do the thing that's on our mind, or we want to go in a particular way or do a particular thing at a particular time. But when we sin, and we still continue to sin, don't we? We still need to keep those short accounts. And God knew that, and he gave us the Lord's Supper as the reminder of that sacrifice of love that God gave us. So we can come again and confess those sins, repent of them, so that we can be forgiven by God and restored into that relationship with him on a daily basis sometimes. But today we get to do that after this sermon. One of the things you just makes you wonder is, it's disappointing, isn't it, when an athlete fails because they've cheated. Do you sense that sometimes? It's sad, isn't it? And it's disappointing for the coach, for the country, for the family. What a shame it is. And as Christians, as believers who have God's love in our very hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we willfully do something that is sinful, and we all do, how sad and how disappointing that is. And that's not what God wants for us. We hurt him in that. But how do we motivate ourselves? We motivate ourselves because God doesn't turn his back on us. God says if we repent of our sin, he will forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a powerful motivation that is. A motivation to put our trust and faith in him. A motivation to come back to him when we've been away from him. And a motivation to keep us going. And a motivation to stay focused for those members of our family who we love. Those members of our friendship groups who we care about. Yet we know do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The final part of this verse in verse 22 is Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring eternal life. As emotive beings, we do need that motivation, don't we? And what helps get motivated knowing someone loves us, we also need hope. And so I've called this, but the hope of the Christian life is knowing Christ is coming back. Knowing that Christ has promised us. Either he's going to come back and take us, or we're going to die and go to him, one way or the other. In my Father's house are many rooms. We have to accept that this is God's timing. We have to wait for this mercy. It says in the NIV, wait. Actually, the other translations have looking for as well, or waiting expectantly. So if we've built our life through a foundation in faith, we've got the power of our Christian life through praying in the Spirit, and we're motivated in our Christian life because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, we need this hope that Christ will come to claim his own. In Titus chapter 2, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Earlier this year, we did 2 Peter, didn't we? We looked at that series in 2 Peter chapter 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." I actually spoke on that. That was one of my talks. And I looked at some of the notes there, and it says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. So the biblical message, God's message to us is consistent, isn't it? Be focused. As you live your life now, be focused. Persevere. Live godly and holy lives. What are we to do? We are to eagerly wait, eagerly look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes. It gives us hope as well that others can yet respond. I spoke to someone yesterday who'd been converted a year, just a year. Golly, that'd have been 18, 19, well, I don't know, I was 12. It's a while ago. But it's lovely to speak to someone who is just solely newly converted. It's such a joy. It's such a privilege. It's just an encouragement, isn't it? For those crusty people like me who've been saved for many, many years. But it is a truth, isn't it? That the truth that converted me is the truth that converted them. And the truth that I know and hold in my heart, they now hold in their heart. And that gives me hope. Hope that people I know about, care about. We can all think, if I ask you now just to stop and think of a family member close to your heart, you didn't take long for you to think of them, did it? We just know there are people. And doesn't that give us another motivation? Lord, please, I pray for them. And we will uphold them in prayer. We are to love them as Christ loved us. We have to fully trust the Lord, don't we, in his return. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal life. In terms of what we've got to do, we've got to put our trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Scripture is just full of these gems. Let's take hold of them and carry them and know them. And you don't need an app on your phone. You need it in your heart. You need it in your head. If I have an app, I forget the password. Are you like that? But as we're motivated out of love, and as we hope for in our Christian life for that return, that mercy that God has shown us and will show us in the future, that mercy he shows to others too. So our attitude should be to persevere. Then we go on to verse 22 and 23, and there's, I just want to go back to 3 points, nearly missed 3 things here. But have you seen that these are the 3 sort of, you've got faith, love and hope in these 2 verses alone. That's what scripture is about, isn't it? To have a faith in the Lord Jesus, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a hope. And those characteristics, those qualities that we see in our lives are there for us in this verse alone, or 2 verses. But then if we go on to the others, we've had that idea to build up our Christian life. What about reaching others? 1 verse 23, read it there, or verse 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And so when we look at this, this is really verse 22. It's aimed at those within the fellowship, remember? And we can think of people within our fellowship who've been members and attenders, but are no longer here. It's thinking of those who've perhaps newly converted. So it's those people to be merciful, who those who doubt. Those we've got to build up those converts. We've got to restore those who are disheartened. We shouldn't tell them off. We shouldn't push them away. We shouldn't judge them. We should love them. We should be merciful. If it's something that we've done that's caused them, if it's something we've offended them in, then we should accept that and speak to them, reach out to them, because we are told to be merciful. We can be merciful because God was merciful to us. Verse 23, to save others from the fire. A very distinct picture there, isn't it? A picture that says you have to rescue them. Do you remember Lot in the Old Testament was saved from Sodom and Gomorrah? He was led out, wasn't he? And he was saved. He was spared that. And we have to accept that we will see people and know people whose lifestyles are so at odds, where once they reported a faith, now they're a long way from it. And we have that responsibility placed for us here to save others by snatching them from the fire. We're to pray for them, to care for them, to show them that we don't judge them, but that we want them to come back into the fold. We need to have those mercy on them and make sure they feel loved. Sometimes they want to keep going far away, and we just have to pray for them, pray for them, and pray for them. And we trust and we know that God answers prayer, doesn't he? According to his will and his purpose. And when you hear testimonies, you hear people saying, oh, I was close to God, then I was a long way from God. And then you do hear of people who come back. You see families that are reunited. You see churches that grow and thrive. It's not for us to know their testimony. It's for us to pray for them, to love them and care for them. So if we're going to be merciful as we... Take my glasses off, can't see. We go merciful to those who doubt, to save others by actually stopping them doing what they're doing, to show them and speak to them and show them how concerned we are. That sinner is going to be judged. And that is compelling, isn't it? It's hard because we know not everyone is going to be saved. But that's not for us to know who's going to be saved. Therefore, we should earnestly serve God. And then we should show mercy with fear. What does that mean? And I was thinking about that because ultimately, we can't be complacent. There's a danger, isn't it, that we think, oh, I'm all right, we're saved, we're part of a thriving fellowship, it's lovely to have the families here, it's lovely to see extended families here, great, what a delight, what a joy. Does that mean we're absolutely perfect? Well, obviously, anyone who comes to Homegate thinks that. No, we should never be thinking that at all. We should care for one another, uphold one another, support one another, love one another, accept that each other, we're all like one another, aren't we? And in doing that, we shouldn't be complacent. We shouldn't think we can go out and tell someone something they're doing wrong, because we could get caught in that sin ourselves. We could get caught up in that, oh, it's not as important to be at church, I'll just go and do this. And I say that, and I've done lots of this. And you find you're the one that's no longer coming to church. I'm no longer serving in the way I did. I'm no longer doing the things I did. Because you know what? I've done all that. That was good then. It's not so needed now. And there's a real danger, isn't there, that people will get caught up. So here it says to show mercy with fear. We read of those heroic swimmers who go out to save someone from drowning, and the person survives the drowning, but the person who dived in to save them sadly perishes. Not every Christian is equipped to deal with false teaching. Not every Christian is equipped to deal with every situation. But within the church family, we have people who've suffered tremendous hardships, experienced great joys. We've got people who've firsthand got this experience and can actually share that and show their faith through it. Why? Because they have persevered in their faith. And what is their prayer? Thanks to God for sparing me, for supporting me. Belander's letter's this long. And when we know that God has worked in our lives, we should earnestly seek to build one another up. And in doing that, we should show mercy, because we can't be complacent that it won't be us, and not get caught up in that. We should really hate sin. It says in Jude 23, hating even garments stained by the flesh. In other words, it's easy to taint us, isn't it? We are to be holy, to set apart. And in the world that we live in, we absolutely can live that both styles, can't we? We can get caught up in the world around us, and it's a challenge for us, isn't it? It's so easy to stain a garment and you'll never wear it again. And we can stain our lives, we can stain our testimony, we can stain our service because of what we do and how we do it. And that's because we fail, don't we? So be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So God's word to Jude is as much instructive as it is about warning. He's shown us in four verses lots of ways in which we should live our lives. And we should be aware of people who will come to destroy and to deceive. And we mustn't lose sight of the Lord Jesus in this. But God has called us to stay focused, to persevere. Jesus told them this, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if we stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the best defense we can have against getting drawn out into other lifestyles, into other habits, into other interests, into other attitudes and philosophies and ideologies and other religions. There is no other mediator between God and man. That man, Christ Jesus. So let's be resolved. Let's be committed. Let's be determined. Can we do this in our own strength? No, we can't. Can we encourage one another? Absolutely we can. We need to build up our faith. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. We need to keep ourselves in God's love and wait for his mercy. And may each of us this week know his blessing in our lives. Amen.